Good afternoon. Good to have you worship with us today on this Christmas Day. It's good to see so many old friends and family members. Rendezvous at home base, Christ Bible Church. Those of you who have traveled quite a ways to be with family and friends here in the Bay Area. And looking forward to saying hi to you afterwards. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be reading just one verse, 21. Matthew 1, 21. Follow along as I read. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the reason for the season. That's the title of my message. It's a cliche now. That's pretty much stretched to the point where it's lost a lot of its meaning. It is indeed true. And Matthew 1:21 is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. In it, the angel tells Joseph that his wife will conceive a son outside of human means, the child being conceived directly by the Holy Spirit. It's probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Have you ever felt that something is missing during the Christmas holiday? Has the rush and materialism of it left you kind of empty? I find myself fighting against the busyness and the activity inherent in this season to try to slow things down and think about why we celebrate this holiday. Last night at our family gathering in San Jose at my brother's house, I was privileged once again to have about a 10-minute homily before the family to try to bring everything back to the fundamental reason why we gather and celebrate Christmas and have the symbols and all of the trappings and the rituals. And I explained what the tree meant, that is the Christmas tree, bringing it into the house, and the gift exchange part of it. And then it all came down to the gospel. Does it bother you that political correctness changed Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays? Have you ever observed in all of the pomp and sensationalism of Christmas that something is drastically wrong? What is it? Well, I think it boils down to the fact that Christ himself has been stripped from Christmas in our culture. The message of Christ's birth is explained by his perfect life. If you go past the manger, if you look past the baby Jesus, who almost is perpetually kept in a manger by some, and if you look at his upbringing, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, and his glorious ascension, you learn why he was born in this world as a man. And to understand and appreciate the meaning of his birth, you must keep his birth connected with the rest of the gospel message, with the rest of his life. You cannot separate his birth from the rest of who he is and his message and what he came into this world to do. His birth must not be separated from the purpose for which he came into the world and in the Christmas story. Otherwise, in the Christmas story, Christ will be perpetually kept in the manger. In Galatians 4:4, we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." This text clearly teaches that moving from his birth and his upbringing, his ultimate purpose was to redeem people from their sins and that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, when we get back to the slogan, Jesus is the reason for the season, I searched somewhat to find the source of it, but no one seems to know where it originates from. Of course, I see this slogan every year, written on the famous sign erected on the hill as I drive up the Dublin Grade on 580 from Castro Valley into Dublin. And there it is, especially at night, it's lit up. Jesus is the reason for the season. I think it's a great thing that we have reminders like this sign or other reminders because we tend to get caught up with the materialism. And you and I, because of the weakness of the flesh, we need to be brought back to the main reason why Jesus was born in this world. So the slogan suggests that there's a problem with the season, that something shifted our attention from Jesus to something else less important. If something didn't take the place of Jesus during the holiday, you wouldn't have to say Jesus is the reason for the season. Not only is this a problem during the holiday, but it's a constant struggle for us who profess faith in Jesus Christ. We need to keep Christ in our walk. We need to keep Christ in our thoughts. We need to keep Christ in everything we do, not just during Christmas time, right? Therefore, it's tragic that we have to remind people that Jesus is the reason for the season. True Christians everywhere should be ready to give a reason why Christ came to the earth. Christmas time is a great opportunity for us to testify, for us to explain. Within the last 12 hours, 14 hours, opportunities opened up for me as I prayed for over the last 4 or 5 days to share the gospel. I got a call from my cousin in New York City who never really calls us on Christmas Day. He's a year older than me, and he's a well-known conductor of a symphony in New York City and a professor of music at Brooklyn College. And so one thing led to another in the conversation, and I was able to share the gospel with him for about 10 minutes today. And then last night at our family gathering, again, I was able to share the gospel. And so we should be looking for opportunities during the holiday season to let people know why Jesus was born in a manger, because so much of secular and popular information coming across from Hollywood, from television, from so many sources want to keep Christ in the manger. The world does not want Jesus Christ to grow up and do what the Gospels explain he does. Why? The world would love to keep Jesus perpetually in a nativity scene and never have to go into the earth-shattering reason why Jesus ultimately was sent from heaven to earth. Because as you go into the reason why he was born in this world, it shatters your world. It tears you down from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot. The reason why he came into this world and was born as a baby and lived on pierces your heart and searches and examines you from the inside out. You are plumbed to the depths of your soul and are forced to wrestle with your worldview is challenged. You're forced to wrestle with issues, the most important of which relate to why you're here in this world. So when you really follow the manger on the path that it takes you, you are turned inside out. And that's why the world doesn't want to have to deal with anything past the nativity scene and why Jesus ultimately came into the world. And that's what the gospel does. When the nativity scene leads to the gospel, it forces you to deal with and face life and death issues that you, all of us, will face one day, if not in this life, in the life to come. And that's what the cross does. When the manger leads you to the cross, you are called by Jesus to take up your own cross and follow him. America has become a politically correct culture on steroids. And it's not politically correct or socially acceptable in most places during the holidays to go beyond the manger. Even during the Christmas holidays, sometimes we feel the pressure to keep Christmas locked up in this little holiday box. And don't talk about those issues that turn our world upside down. The blood of Christ, vile, evil sin, a burning hell, and a lake of fire, an eternal joy in heaven with God or an eternal punishment in hell. These are the issues that cry out for us to explore if we trace the birth of Christ in a manger to his ultimate purpose for coming into this world. It's not politically correct to do that. We would expect in liberal churches all of the symbols, the Christmas tree and the signs and all of these wonderful things. And I'm not saying this church is a liberal church. That is the church we rent here. But there's pressure from religious organizations with the title Christian that don't look underneath the rug, that don't have a burning desire within to keep Christ supreme and central on the throne of our hearts, to keep him locked up in a little box. And we let him out during Easter time for a little while, and we let him out during the Christmas holidays. And that's about it. But the manger brings every sincere seeker and genuine searchers for the truth to the base of the cross, where we look by faith up to Christ and we ask ourselves, what does this man dying on this cross have to do with me? And eventually the answer from Scripture comes, even the words of Jesus, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. From the manger to the cross, the answer comes back from Jesus. He wants our entire life. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. For you died. You died. We died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are not your own. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So the message of Christmas, leading us to the cross, leading us to the resurrection, leading us to explore how this Christian gospel, this plan of salvation in its fullness, in its entirety, in balance from the manger to the cross to the resurrection, as it relates to me, in the end, the gospel message calls me to lay down my life at the feet of Jesus. It calls me to repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And from the experience of regeneration or the new birth, it calls me to sacrifice my all and to give my all in everything I do to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I receive in return? Well, it's not a conditional salvation that if I do this, I get that. But there are benefits such as the forgiveness of your sins, such as eternal life, such as uninterrupted, unending joy and bliss on a level that our senses cannot even begin to understand, nor our imagination, with God Himself in us and with us forever in heaven. And so, yes, the message of self-denial, suffering, sacrifice, and being in a constant state of crucifying self, denying ourselves, taking the low place, having no will of our own, killing our ego, condemning ourselves, and picking up and carrying a cross, forsaking the world and its cares, and renouncing the old life of self and the old man with its lusts, we must do. And instead of those things that we used to do, we are now putting on Christ and becoming more like Him, being increasingly transformed into His image, losing our identity and putting on the identity and mind of Christ in its place. But these things are not acceptable to the world. They want to keep the message of the gospel, which Christmas leads us to. The message of Christmas, the message of the incarnation, the message of the birth of Christ leads us to wrestle with these weighty, bloody, self-denying, self-renouncing things I just described, which lead to our eternal salvation. So when we think about the manger and the birth of Christ, as Christians, we must remember that Christ's birth has led ultimately to your salvation and mine. And though we often forget that in eternity past, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, and all the Old Testament prophecies concerning His first advent, over 300 of them, pointed to a baby being born in Bethlehem, who would be the God-man, God in the flesh, eternal God whom the heavens of heaven, His own creation could not contain, voluntarily restricted Himself to that of a little baby that I could probably hold in two fingers. There's a great message, more than the nativity scene can express, in Christ coming into the world. So in the light of God's call to repent and give your life to Christ and forsake all and follow Him, it's not difficult to understand why there are many secular replacements for Jesus during Christmas time. And those, and that aspect of the gospel, then that aspect of the gospel that explains His mission and purpose in the world. There are three important truths I see in Matthew 1:21 which underlie Christmas. The first is that of redemption. What does Jesus' name mean, and why did He come to earth? The text explains the answer. You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Christ's name describes His mission. Jesus means Savior. And His work is to save His people from their sins. Another term the Bible uses for salvation is redemption, which means to release or set a person free from captivity of sin by the payment of a price or ransom. This ransom paid was the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, which is the sacrifice for sin, The Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to offer animals as sacrifices. Those animal sacrifices were types and figures of the once-for-all sacrifice that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to be a sacrifice for sin. Christ came to free sinners from slavery to sin and release them from the curse of the law and its condemnation. Only by means of the ransom Christ paid on their behalf at Calvary. You and I need someone, since we're sinful, to take our place and be the ransom, the sacrifice, the substitution. Taking our place in judgment to pay our sin debt for us. Otherwise, we have to pay that debt ourselves in hell in the lake of fire forever. Either we pay for our own sins, eternally being punished, or the Lord Jesus Christ suffer and be punished and die for us as our substitute, as one who bears our punishment, which is deserving of us. He shifts the punishment from us to himself, and he experiences the equivalent of eternal punishment on the cross for our sins. That is the gospel message. That is what redemption means. And you and I desperately need that redemption to take place on our individual behalf. There needs to be made this satisfaction of the anger and wrath of God that has been building up towards us individually all of our lives. Oblivious and unbeknownst to us, there's been this anger that the worst horror movie cannot express of God towards us as unsaved people when we were unsaved. Perhaps some of you here today are not saved. You need to listen. You need to listen. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by redeeming us, by releasing us from a place of being objects of the wrath and anger of God, releasing us from the captivity and slavery of sin. He redeemed us. He bought us back. And he paid the price of his own life, his blood, his flesh, to be able to release us from spiritual slavery to sin. And so what we see in the manger, we see the little baby in the nativity scene, and we say, oh, how cute that is, how nice, and the cows and the animals, the goats are in, and they have the hay around it. We see our plays, and many of them are very nice, and they certainly have a very good message, many of these Christmas plays and so forth, and I would recommend some of them. But where does this nice little baby, this lovely little baby, lead us to? It leads us to a very nauseating situation when you really look under the rug at what takes place when Jesus was punished on the cross for our sin. That punishment was so horrible that Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The dreadfulness and sheer terror of having the sins of his people laid on him and being punished for those sins and the implications of that punishment, the indescribable, inexplicable evil and horror of billions of sinful, blasphemous, immoral thoughts and words and actions being applied to the Lord Jesus by way of God punishing him for those sins of word, thought, and deed that you and I committed as his people. He couldn't bear it in his humanity. There was never a place in all eternity past that he was not with the Father in a place of love and fellowship and total agreement and unanimity. But now, the first time and the last time in all of history, in the relations of the members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where the Father, wonder of wonders, could it possibly be, separated himself from the Son, where the Father would not hear him? But infinitely more than that, the Father judged his own Son and applied our sin debt to the Son on the cross. The manger doesn't communicate those critical and fundamental truths that make up the Christian religion, the Christian faith, the Christian gospel, and all the doctrines of Christ. These truths must be explored. Our hearts need to be freshly melted in love and adoration to Jesus Christ for bearing these, our sins, in his own body on the tree. We bring a tree into our living rooms. We put presents under it. But there was another kind of tree that Christ was crucified on. And our tree in our living room symbolizes the cross, that wooden tree that Christ was nailed to. And if he did not pay for your sins and mine, we would have no hope and we would be without God in the world and we would have only an eternity in the lake of fire to look forward to. So this Christmas season, we ought to praise God for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The guiltless, innocent Lamb of God, hanging on a cross, totally innocent. The cruelty poured out upon him on that cross, with all the purity of his divinity still maintained within, he was faced with having to be punished for sins that his mind never explored, that you and I committed, his mind never even thought about. The dreadfulness of that caused him, in his divinity and in his perfect humanity, though bloody and dripping with blood and sweat on the cross, to rear back in horror, redemption. Oh, may the Christmas message lead us to praise God for the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. Secondly, affection. Another word for affection is love. But love doesn't rhyme with redemption, does it? A question many people ask, including me, is why did God send his only begotten Son to die for sinners when he could have chosen another way, a million other ways to save us from sin? Well, the answer is found in the most well-known passage in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Love. In the manger, that little baby Jesus, we see the love of God. Because that love sent him into the world to begin with. Do you think the Lord was comfortable on his throne receiving the worship and adoration and endless praise day and night from angels, from cherubim, from seraphim, from the spirits of just men made perfect, even from people who are in hell? They were praising him, recognizing his divinity, shouting out, confessing that he is God, he is Lord. Praise came at him from every direction. He was clothed in majesty and honor, crowned with a crown. His vesture was bright and shiny. You couldn't look at him unless you could look at a lightning bolt without turning away. From eternity past, he received uninterrupted cries of worship from all of these intelligent beings that I described. But because he loved sinners, he saw them in their plight, their helpless estate, slaves, chained with chains of sin, trying to break free from their abominable lifestyles as servants of iniquity, writhing and wallowing like pigs in the mire of sin, convicted in their consciences, knowing it's wrong, the law being written in their hearts, daily having to answer at the bar of the law, having to hear in their consciences 100 times a day, guilty, guilty, guilty. The Lord Jesus, seeing these poor, wretched slaves of sin, which is you and me, do you think you're not in that category? Oh, I was brought up in a Christian home, and I had a sheltered life, and I really don't, I didn't wallow with the pigs in the mire. Oh, just read the passages in the Bible, and may the Holy Spirit enlighten our understanding and illuminate our minds to the fact that all unrighteousness, all self-righteousness, all self-effort, all pride is sin. It sent Lucifer from heaven, transformed him into Satan, and cast him on the earth. It caused the greatest of God's intelligent beings at one time to be cast down on the earth. It caused those angels, those rebellious angels who praise God for billions and billions of years in eternity past, to be transformed into demons, casting them in this earth. It caused the most noble of human flesh to be punished and judged, to eat grass like cows, Nebuchadnezzar did, because of his self-righteousness and pride. Though in his case, mercy was shown to him and he was given back his kingdom after 7 years. Yet we are all in that category of vile, putrid, evil sinners. Yet the love of God in Christ, behold, sought us out and found us. Whether we were brought up in a Christian home or whether we were brought up in a situation where the knowledge of God did not come to us until we were adolescents or young adults or even later. Yet that love sought us out and found us. And that love began, at least humanly speaking, in the manger. Christ emptying himself of his majesty and glory, setting aside the worship of those angels, coming down into this sinful world. Everything about the world is cursed with sin. The curse is so deep in us and so wide that it even affects the physical creation, which groans and travails, waiting for the glorious liberty of the sons of men, waiting for the time when all of God's universe and intelligent beings and physical creation, all of it will be redeemed, all of it will be recreated in his image. Until then, the love of God comes down, has come down in that barn where Jesus was born. And it continues to follow sinners throughout this life in what we call efficacious grace, where God seeks us out, makes us uncomfortable in our lives, awakens us to our sins, and has us start a path of seeking. I need to seek for answers. I'm concerned about my soul. The love of God from beginning to end is woven through that whole process, and we see it in the manger. Thirdly, humiliation. In the manger, we see a cute baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. But on the cross, love reaches its highest level in the cruel suffering and bloody death of the Savior. Undeserved love of God towards man. In the humiliation of Christ. And in the birth of Christ, not only do we see love and redemption, but we see humiliation. A baby. Why didn't he just come down as a full-grown man from the beginning? We see him born as a helpless little child. This points to his humiliation. His dependency on his mother to take care of him in his humanity, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, changing his diapers, feeding him. Many of you here today are mothers, and you've had all those sensations and all those feelings and all those emotions connected with motherhood as you've had constant contact with your child, especially at the beginning when they, at least for the first couple, 3 years until they're weaned, they need your constant care, perpetual care. And you understand how helpless and dependent your child is on you, right? The father goes off to work and leaves you with this child. What are you going to do? You have to go through this learning curve yourself. And some of you mothers have had 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Anyone 7? No, I don't see anyone 7 that I know of anyway. 7, 6, 7 children. Some of you will have maybe that many or more. Jesus is God, and he voluntarily subjected himself in his dependency on man. All the while he was nursing and having his diapers changed, somehow he was upholding all things by the word of his power in his divinity. Planets and galaxies that the Hubble telescope cannot see, trillions of light years away, he was upholding it. Wow. But he came down. And he's a baby. That's humility. That is the epitome of condescension. And then when I read passages like Philippians 2, verse 5, I understand what God means when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." What a phrase. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God, though, was in him, and the God-man, the baby, the Word, the living Word, the eternal Word, the divine Logos, as we read in John 1, became flesh and dwelt among us. That infinite descension and condescension down into this world, coming into the earth as a person, a man, walking on this earth. That's condescension. His submission to his parents. They should obey him, but he obeyed them. Didn't speak. I'm sure as an 11, 12, 13-year-old boy, he could have sat his parents down at the kitchen table, if there was such a thing back then, and taught them volumes. Taught them their whole life until they got writer's cramp and carpal tunnel syndrome and couldn't write anymore. But he said not a word, humbled himself, lived in subjection to his parents, lived in obscurity, not understanding his parents, not understanding really who he was, because the angel didn't tell him that much. This Jesus, their son, who he was and all of the fullness of his character and his perfections and his personality, his divinity, his attributes. Subject to weakness, he got hungry. He worked hard as a carpenter and wasn't able to go to Wendy's or McDonald's real quick because he was hungry at it. He got hungry. He got weak. Probably didn't punch a clock. Back then, they worked 6 days a week, 10, 12, 13, 14 hours a day. Most professions, farmer, carpenter, so forth. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. I was reading in my devotions a few days ago, the passage in Luke of his temptation. Tears filled my eyes. Suddenly it occurred to me. I asked myself, do I understand who this person is that is being tempted? Luke portrays Christ in his servanthood, Christ as servant, Matthew, Christ as king, John, Christ as God. So the fullness of Christ's divinity didn't necessarily come out in the Luke passage and treatment of his temptation. And I thought to myself, this is God being tempted by his defiled creature, Satan. He could have just zapped Satan and he's gone into oblivion, out of existence. But by way of example, in his humility, he used the word of God as his weapon and had this conversation back and forth with Satan. Satan misquoting scripture, Jesus requoting the scripture and putting it in its biblical perspective and giving the proper interpretation. Demonstrating for us how we fight the Christian warfare in many ways and at many times when we're confronted with temptation. Humility and humiliation is woven through that occurrence of his temptation and all through his life. But we especially see it in the manger. And so we have, during Christmas time, three important things that we need to remember. The humiliation of Christ, his love for us, and redemption. Those really lie at the heart and the core message of what the birth of Christ eventually leads to. So let me close with two brief applications. Number one, as I said, the birth of Christ is not the complete picture. In it, we see the beginning of God's plan that culminated at the cross in the redemption of sinners. Does your understanding of the Christmas story include redemption? Include the love and humiliation of Christ? Have you followed God's will for you from the manger to the cross? In other words, in your understanding of the birth of Christ, have you ever gone beyond it to finding Christ himself, to experiencing a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, to having a relationship with God himself? I'm not talking about just going to church, churchianity, but having a living relationship with God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the reason why he came into this world. Not to just kind of make us happy and give us warm, fuzzy feelings once a year during Christmas time and get a few presents and consume those things in our lusts. Christ came to redeem us, the Bible says, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ was born in the manger and went through all that he did so that he could eventually fulfill the Father's mission and plan for him to carry on himself the sins of his people, to die for sinners who cannot save themselves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So I plead with you today, go from the manger and travel on that narrow road that leads you to the cross. Look away from all of the temporal vain affairs of this world, because everything will soon perish. The heavens will be rolled up as a scroll. The most beautiful men and women in this world, Their bodies will be eaten by worms in the grave. All this veneer and surface beauty that you think is in this world is a mirage holding back a reality of eternity that will flood in and take possession of our lives and bring us helplessly where we may not know where to go or want to go. Beyond our control, eternity and God will take hold of us. And that is where you and I will spend eternity, my friend. We were created to be servants and children of the living God. Adam and Eve messed that up in the Garden of Eden. They sinned against God, disobeyed him, ate of the forbidden fruit, and God drove them out of the garden, put an angel with a flaming sword so that they wouldn't go back in and eat the tree of life and live forever. God separated man from himself because God is holy. He cannot look upon sin, cannot have a relationship with one who is not redeemed and purged and washed from their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. But that blood still speaks today. That blood of sprinkling, that blood that speaks better things than that of Abel's blood. The blood of redemption, the blood of mercy, the blood of forgiveness, the blood of salvation that is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood is still waiting to be applied to the sinner that comes to him and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've rebelled against you. I've done my own thing. Or I profess to be a Christian, but I realize I'm not. I've used Christianity as salt and pepper around my worldly life and sprinkled it on when I needed it to give a little religious flavor so I can salve my conscience and make myself believe I'm still a Christian. But I've never given my all to Christ, my heart, my life, my mind, my talents, my skills, my ability, my creativity, my money, my all. I've never given it all to Christ, or at least come to a place under conviction, being drawn to God by the Holy Spirit, where I was willing to give it all if that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to come to a place where we give him our hearts, our minds, our lives, our bodies. And if he wants anything else from us more than that in terms of any talents or possessions, he'll let us know. But if he has our hearts, if he has our spirits, if he has our lives, then we joyfully and willingly give him everything else, do we not? If he calls upon us to do so. Oh, my friends, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And if you're a believer today, if you are a Christian, and no Christian is perfect, we still sin. We still commit individual acts of sin. We don't live in those sins forever. We repent and return to the Lord, but as Christians, we still sin. And we don't love sin, and our conscience and the Holy Spirit brings us back to a place of repentance. But if you're not a Christian, the Lord calls you today to himself, to his son, who in 2016, not there yet, 2016, give me another week, he is still saving sinners. In our modern age of technology, when most people tell you they don't need God anymore, they have the internet, they have technology, they have their televisions, they have everything. Who needs God? We've got 20 different kinds of food in our refrigerator. We've got varieties of clothes. We've got many of us, 2-3 cars. Why do we need God in America and in the West and in many other places? We need him in 2016. Go to him. I plead with you now, while you still have the time. And the last application is this. Do you recognize God's love demonstrated in Christ's birth? Do you recognize it? Do you realize what he did by sending his son into that manger? The fulfillment of over 300 prophecies, going all the way back almost 6,000 years ago, the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, where God said to Satan in the curse of Satan, he said, "He, Christ, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God didn't wait 2,000 years, 3,000 years to go by before he finally came to a conclusion to show his love. His heart was immediately torn to shreds in love for these his creatures, human beings made in his image, who would need a redeemer. And immediately he gave the first prophecy of a coming Christ who would save us from our sins. Please, I beg you, in the name of Jesus Christ, go to him today. Go to him. Call upon him, for he promises and he cannot lie. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Put your trust in him. Put your trust in him now. Oh, while you see the apostasy of the church on the one hand and the increasing moral decay and downward spiral of Western civilization, yea, even the whole world dwelling in increasing wickedness and being flushed down the toilet of evil and sin, growing on every hand, and that increased wickedness touching your very life, your body, at work, and everywhere. Like Lot in Sodom, your conscience, your pure hearts are grieved everywhere you go as you see the increasing moral decay of the world. These are signs that this earth is about ready to be destroyed, to be wrapped up at the second coming of Christ. Flee to Christ while there's still time, my unsaved friend. What will happen when he comes and you're still pursuing your college degree? You're still trying to earn your first million. You're promising God, "God, I have to work 80 hours a week now, but once I have that 10 million, that 50 million, I can draw interest from it and I can just live and be a philanthropist and give to all these Christian causes." Trust me, as a pastor for 33 years, I've never seen anyone do that who has promised God that they were going to do that. I'd always get a call back a year, 5 years later, "Pastor Joe, you were right. I'm broke. Money has wings. I put my trust in a plan that was not rooted in the Word of God." Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Call upon him while he's near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. For that door may not always be open. As a Christian, can you praise him? Can you praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who as that baby, because he was a baby, a boy, a young person, a man in this world, he can identify and sympathize with the weakest among us and the most helpless of humanity. Why? He was a helpless baby. He was a boy having to work hard, getting his hands dirty, having to suffer. He lowers himself to the lowest. That's what we see in the manger. He wasn't born in a hospital like most of us with three doctors around and then the surgical nurses. And then outside of that, they got the whole hospital if they need more help. And every modern convenience in terms of medical equipment. He was born in a filthy, stinking barn. A little one. And in that birth, he's lowered himself to the lowest so that the most humble of us, those who have come out of the lowest origins and beginnings, can have a sympathetic ear in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is identified with the humblest in means, those who are homeless. He was homeless. Those who are destitute. I was reading the other day that the women supplied money for the Lord's living. The women who followed him were paying his salary, were providing for his food. He didn't have an income. He didn't have a job per se. He depended on the charity of others to eat food, humanly speaking. Now, who gave those women that money? Of course, he did, because he's God. And he provides all things. But we don't want to go around that circle, do we? But as a human being, he was penniless. He was homeless. Someone asked him, a lawyer asked him, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? He had to turn to somebody next to him and say, give me a penny to show Caesar on the... He didn't have any money. He didn't reach into his pocket. Oh, here's a drachma. No. He was destitute, homeless. His parents, when he was born, couldn't even get a hotel room, frantically looking for shelter. They had to pray and trust God. God, we're here. We can't go in the inn. Just like you and I have to pray when we have a crisis, when we're out of a job, when our bank account is getting low or empty, when we need a husband or a wife, when we feel the need physically, financially, even emotionally. You may not have some of these other needs I mentioned, but emotionally, you're hurting. Yep, yep. Nobody knows it but the Lord. You're hurting. The Lord Jesus was in every one of those places. And even though he doesn't have to identify with us, because he's still God, he could have created another plan in which he saves us, yet he chose this one. He wants to identify with us in the emotional, physical, financial, and every other kind of pain and suffering and need that you and I have in this world. What does that say about God's personality and character? Does not that cry out for you and I to praise him? Does that not call for us to have a worship service within a worship service now? How much more loving can you get? His love defies description. Oh, my friends, worship him. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Extol him in your hearts. Let faith go out to him. Trust him with your needs. Call upon him. Don't worry. The Lord Jesus says, how can you help your situation out by worrying? Be anxious for nothing. Trust in him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put your trust there in him and leave your whole life and your whole world, including all of its temporal needs, in his hand. Trust in him. Give him your life. If you are a Christian, rededicate your life. What better day than Christmas Day? A day to remember that God came crashing into my life on Christmas Day, exposing who I am, helping me identify my sins, my weaknesses, and push that reset button and come back to him in repentance and rededicating my life to Jesus Christ. Would you do that today? Today, when he calls upon you through his word, through truth, through doctrine, which he has ordained as a channel to reach into your heart and get the deepest person you are and show you truth, show you who you really are, and get a fresh glimpse of the loving yet humble, redeeming God that he is. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the birth of Jesus Christ, the glorious incarnation of the Son of God who created all things by the word of his power. Yet he came into this world. And through his birth and through his life and through his death, we are taught the many facets, at least that you want us to know, of your great and glorious character and being. And we adore you. We worship you. We praise you. Oh, Lord, I pray that today, Christmas Day, a day in which we commemorate the birth of our Savior, that it will be a liberation day, a day of freedom and emancipation for an unsaved soul in this place, that today you would release the spiritual captives, that today would be a day of jubilee in the forgiveness of their sins, that you would cleanse them and forgive them, grant them repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And for your people, we pray that through the manger, we would follow on the narrow road of truth to the cross, to the resurrection, to the ascension, even to our Lord Jesus right now, who continues to care for us and protect us and provide for us. Oh, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. May they be a sweet-smelling savor in thy nostrils. Receive our praise. Receive our thanksgiving. Receive our adoration, for we do love you and praise you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.